Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, you know, when Planned Parenthood has a bad day, I'm generally having a very good day. Thank you very much. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, the King of the universe. So that's an awesome thing, is it not? So can you join me in saying amen when Planned Parenthood has a bad day? In fact, anybody with a conscience, but especially Christ followers, should be saying you're having a good day. A good day, because that is one of the most prolific purveyors of evil in the country. And so they got hit not once, but twice this week. First to the tune of $60 million coming out of their coffers, praise the Lord. And then to the tune of $3 million, which wasn't even asked for. So we're going to get to that story. And then another good news story on the life front today with respect to, the first county in the country. Led by a pastor and some other folks, the first county in the country to do something on the life front that we're going to have a pastor call in. He'll be on in the second segment and through the third segment and talk to him about personhood and this pretty historic move. People have tried to get this done, but this is the first time this has actually happened. So we're going to talk to Pastor Keith Pavlansky, who's in North Carolina here on the other side of the first break. And that's pretty exciting. And then because they're dealing with personhood, I'm going to play something that you need to hear, which was from a conversation with a BBC reporter, Hillary Anderson, who came over to the United States and crisscrossed the country interviewing pro-lifers and abortion activists with this prolific abortionist who doesn't have a problem with the fact that mentioning that it's not a fetus, it's not a clump of cells. No, that's a baby. That's a baby that we're killing. And you need to hear that kind of upfront, candid, truthful conversation from an abortionist, because as the world and the pro-choice movement tries to do away with personhood, everybody knows the truth that it's a baby. It's a baby. It's a human life from conception. And so we'll hear that clip as well and get the pastor's reaction to that. So several things to talk about, and then we'll hear from our good friend David Fisher, because there's so many different things going on in the finance world, economics, and what's going on with the economy that we lost the feed yesterday. Our internet went dark here in the studio and in the building, which is why yesterday at the end of the show, everything kind of crashed. So we're back and back at it, so it's good to be here. I hope you're having a good day. So Planned Parenthood officially rejects $60 million in tax dollars so it can keep promoting abortion, right? This is beautiful. So love him or hate him, Donald Trump is doing things for the life movement that we really haven't seen any other president do. Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, this is from LifeSite News, announced Monday it has officially dropped out of the Title X program and will forego nearly $60 million in taxpayer funding rather than comply with a Trump administration rule requiring that it separates its abortions from the rest of its operations. So that's $60 million down, $490 million to go. Because they get about $550 million in taxpayer money per year. And a lot of that, about $60 million, through Title X. A lot of it also comes through Medicaid. So we'll deal with that later. But check this out. This is a quote from the acting president, Alexis McGill Johnson, at Planned Parenthood. Today, we are announcing that due to an this is so funny to hear them use this moral language. Due to an unethical and dangerous gag rule, the Trump administration has forced Planned Parenthood grantees out of Title X, the nation's program for affordable birth control and reproductive health care. Our affiliate grantees will be submitting letters saying as much to HHS today, Health and Human Services. We will not be bullied into withholding abortion information from our patients, said Johnson. The regulations still allow Title X recipients to discuss abortion. They just can't refer patients to abortion centers. Johnson, the acting president, then suggested that the president and vice president of the United States would actually be making decisions for patients under Protect Life rule. Quote, our patients deserve to make their own health care decisions, not to be forced to have Donald Trump or Mike Pence make those decisions for them. Just isn't that amazing when you catch that language? Our patients deserve to make their own health care decisions. What about the babies? Not to be forced to have Donald Trump or Mike Pence make those decisions for them or the babies. Today, Now, this is from Marjorie Dansfelser, who's the president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Here's what she said. On Monday, today, Planned Parenthood showed its true colors by they've been showing their true colors, blood red, by the way, for years, showed its true colors by prioritizing abortion over family planning, refusing to comply with the Protect Life rule, and dropping out of the Title X program. President Trump's Title X Protect Life rule is a huge victory for the majority of taxpayers who reject taxpayer funding of abortion. The Protect Life rule does not reduce family planning funding by a single dollar. It simply directs taxpayer funding to family planning providers who stay out of the abortion business. What? You mean women can go to different centers that aren't Planned Parenthood to get these types of programs? They don't have to go to Planned Parenthood? No, they do not. Back to this quote from Dansfelder. Women have the most to gain from this news, with community health alternatives vastly outnumbering Planned Parenthood facilities. By the way, I used to use this number because there's about 700 Planned Parenthood facilities around the country, but there's about 13,000 women's health centers that don't do abortions. So when Planned Parenthood says, oh, this is going to hurt everybody, nobody's going to be able to take care of themselves, that's a lie. Coming right from the father of lies, right? Outnumbering Planned Parenthood facilities nationwide, on average, these health centers would see an additional 2 clients per week. This is a huge win for women's health. And it is. So check this out. This was Planned Parenthood's tweet on the subject on Monday. Today, the Trump administration is forcing us out of the Title X program, our nation's program focused on family planning, of which we serve 40% of patients. This is a direct attack on Planned Parenthood and our health and rights, and we will not stand for it. Isn't the irony, the satanic irony, is just dripping off of this tweet. Our nation's program focused on blah, blah, blah. This is a direct attack on Planned Parenthood. This is coming from the people that kill babies. That's their number one source of income, is the murder of unborn children, okay? Lying to women. Many women are complicit. Some of them are just lied to and misdirected. But this is Planned Parenthood saying, this is a direct attack on Planned Parenthood and our health and rights, and we will not stand for it. Wow. The sooner this organization is dead and buried, the better. So that was the first thing. $60 million hit on Monday. Then, just for fun, thank you, Lord, a $3 million hit also on Monday. An Arizona jury has unanimously awarded $3 million in damages to a former Planned Parenthood director who was fired after reporting an abortionist's illegal conduct and high complication rates, falsification of affidavits and patient records, incomplete abortions, and failure to report statutory rape. Just some minor issues at the Planned Parenthood clinics in Arizona. I'll share the rest of that story with you when we come back from the break, and then we'll talk to Pastor Keith Pavlansky, a monumental, first-of-its-kind decision by a county in North Carolina on the life issue that I think you'll find equally as pleasing as these other things. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away from Jesus.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. So something happened in North Carolina recently that I hope will begin to sweep the nation. Other places have tried. Other people have tried. But God just chose in his sovereignty to bless this particular effort at the right place, the right time, the right people, and the right message. And as we're highlighting some big wins in the life movement today on the show, this is certainly one of them. Pastor Keith Pavlansky is in North Carolina in the Yadkin County area. Pastor Pavlansky, thanks for calling in. How are you, brother?
Very good. Thank you very much for having me.
You're very welcome. The pleasure is all mine, and I've known this was kind of coming for a while, and I've seen things like this going on, even here in Raleigh, North Carolina, where I live. So kind of give us the full story. I did not tell anybody exactly what happened, so kind of bring us into the full story here and share the good news with us.
I'll try to make it brief but interesting.
We have some time. Don't worry.
last night we had our county commissioners meeting here in Yadkin County, where Yadkin County became officially the very first sanctuary county for preborn children in the United States.
Man.
And so it's a big deal. It's part of a big move that's going on nationally. There are leaders in other states doing things, but we actually broke the ice here in the Carolinas, and we're very excited about it.
I have kind of an echo. I don't know if you're on a speakerphone or something, Keith. If you are, don't have the speakerphone on. Just use the regular phone. It's just a little bit of an echo. Now, I think we're all from. Go ahead.
No, I was just on a hands-free set
okay.
here. If it's problematic, I'll try to switch phones.
Yeah, I mean, if you can, that would be better. We just got a little bit of an echo. The thing about a sanctuary city, most of us hear that. If you're a conservative politically, you hear that. And, of course, we associate immediately with sanctuary cities for illegal immigrants that refuse to cooperate with ICE to enforce federal law. But in this case, that's not the meaning. So when you say this particular county, Yadkin County in North Carolina, is a sanctuary city, it's a sanctuary for whom?
Yes, a sanctuary for the preborn. Again, we're not a lawless group here who's defying the Constitution itself. If anything, we're returning to a constitutional law in our county. And so, no, we don't want to associate ourselves with people that are scoffing at rightly passed laws in our country. That's not what we're doing. It's a sanctuary completely for preborn children, and that's what we're and we feel that's constitutional. It's spelled out completely in both the 5th and the 14th Amendments.
Yeah, that's clearly right, and I appreciate you bringing that up, Pastor, because people have said, they go, well, no, we're just trying to impose our religious beliefs on the society. Well, yes, of course we are, because God's way is right for everybody, but we also live in a constitutional republic where we're supposed to submit to the rule of law as far as it does not contradict God's law. And in this case, yeah, exactly right, the Constitution, we can go back to the Declaration of Independence, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, of course, is intrinsic to what it means to be in America or an American. So how did this happen? Because I'm sure most people are shocked that you would have county commissioners that would actually be willing to say, yes, we want to be a sanctuary city for the unborn.
Well, again, we've kind of picked our battles very carefully here with the Sanctuaries for Life project. This is the brainchild of the good folks at personhood.org, or shall I say, Personhood Alliance, and they came up with this battle strategy, which was to use some of this this very specific language to step in and do something great for the kingdom of God. And so, you know, what we're doing is we're borrowing a language that has been used very much on the left side politically, so that we've blunted some of their attacks against us. But we're picking very red districts to walk into and saying, we know what the people in these areas are going to support, and we find deep, dark red districts to begin planting battle flags, if you will, and winning some victories. And that's exactly what we did here. The intent is for this thing to sweep across the state. There's a strategy in place to ramp this up, let it run and spread like wildfire in these districts, and at some point hope to turn the tide of the battle so that people get used to us winning enough that we can move this up the chain and actually get some pro-life legislation passed in the state of North Carolina, which, again, you know, sadly, there's nothing going on in our state. We ran up the flagpole, the
Born Alive Act, yeah, which Governor Cooper, yeah, vetoed, which is why he needs to be thrown out. Dan Forrest needs to be the next governor of the great state of North Carolina. But the Senate was able to overdo the veto, but the House didn't have the votes. And so we have a governor that's unwilling to protect the life of an unborn once it survives a failed abortion. And I've had people that have survived abortion on this show before. I mean, that's a reality, right, that's out there that Planned Parenthood doesn't want to deal with. And this is also, and I love this, Pastor, because kind of borrowing a page from the opposing side's playbook, they shop judges, they shop districts, they shop all kinds of things trying to find people that where they know they can win, because the judiciary has become far too powerful in this country. But in this case, this is a matter of establishing precedent and some wins, and those wins are important. And so what was it like in Yadkin County as you guys were kind of raising this flag? What kind of opposition did you run into, if any?
We didn't really run into any opposition as we gathered our coalition together, getting a number of pastors and community leaders, because the community is very richly blessed with, again, it's the belt buckle of the Bible,
yeah,
belt, for crying out loud.
Pick your battles.
And so here we are in the middle of that sector. At the meeting last night, there was token resistance. One person got to speak for their 2 minutes of fame, but that's really all that's going to be in Yadkin County, is token resistance to this. The county is overwhelmingly a churched community that's very much in favor of having our laws match both the Constitution and the laws of God. So
now I would imagine that you guys have received a little bit of input from outside of Yadkin County. Is that correct?
From the standpoint of, you know, again, as I said, this was a brainchild of the folks at the Personhood Alliance, and they're certainly outside the county. I mean, they're a national organization, and it was great to have their input and have their attorneys and their counselors and their educators involved with keeping us on the right track. Is that what you were hunting for? Or?
Yeah, I just didn't know if you've gotten any, because this is obviously not going to escape the attention of all the pro-abortion organizations around the country.
Well, again, we're welcoming them. We're very careful in the way that this one is done. It's done as a resolution, and people who are familiar with the legal terminology that's being done here, we start with a real powerful statement, but that's what it is. It's a declaration. And so as far as outsiders being able to come in and deplete our county of resources by fighting us or suing us, it's really not an option for them, because we've just used our First Amendment right of speech.
Right.
And that's all the resolution did. But I also carefully warned our pastors that it's not to be belittled either. This has just as much weight as the very powerful Declaration of Independence had 243 years ago.
Yeah, which is a great point. We're talking to Pastor Keith Pavlansky, Yadkin County in North Carolina, declaring itself a sanctuary city for the unborn. Keith, I'm going to hold you to the break. I've got a couple more questions for you. I want you to give a challenge, issue a challenge to other pastors out there. And I want to play a clip for you of an abortionist who had a conversation recently with a reporter from the BBC. We're talking to Pastor Keith Pavlansky. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, talking through a couple of big pro-life wins today as Planned Parenthood backed out of Title X money. That cost them about $60 million. And whether you love them kind of tepid or you hate them, Donald Trump has been one of the best pro-life presidents we've seen in decades. And I got to give them tons of props for that. Praise the Lord for that. Now, why they didn't pass getting rid of Planned Parenthood funding altogether to the tune of about $550 million in the first 2 years of his presidency when they controlled the House and the Senate, I have no idea. I would love to judge them, but I'm not their judge. God will deal with them eventually, as he will with every single transgression against his law that's ever been committed. So hopefully all those people involved with that cowardice will repent one day and be made right with the Lord. I don't know that either, because I don't know their hearts, but that was a dereliction of duty, to say the least. But at least this happened on Monday. Praise the Lord for that. That takes $60 million out of Planned Parenthood of federal money. That's your money. That's my money. And then they lost a $3 million settlement with a former Planned Parenthood worker that was ratting them out and all these terrible things going on there. She was reporting illegal conduct, high complication rates, falsification of affidavits and patient records, incomplete abortions, and failure to report statutory rape. Mayra Rodriguez, who's actually an undocumented person living here, has worked for Planned Parenthood in Arizona for 17 years. And she sued him after being wrongfully terminated from her position in October of 2017 because she was ratting them out. So then they went after her. They fired her, and then she sued him. She didn't ask for any damages, by the way. But after a couple hours of deliberation, the jury awarded her, they called her a whistleblower, $3 million in damages. Boom. So $63 million hit against Planned Parenthood on Monday. And like I always say, the sooner that organization dries up and dies, the better. The number one purveyor of evil in America under the hand of Satan himself is Planned Parenthood. And so that's why it was such a big deal this week when Yadkin County, a small county west of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, the county commissioners stood up and with the help of pastors and dealing with the Personhood Alliance, which is just personhood.org, declared their county to be a sanctuary city for the unborn. And Pastor Keith Pavlansky is with us today, who is part of leading that effort. Again, Keith, thanks so much for your time.
You know, thank you for having us again.
You're very welcome.
On the tail of all that, is there any reason why any county would permit these people into their counties whatsoever? I mean, it's a criminal organization who has nothing but evil and bad intent we're glad that they're not welcome in our county by resolution anymore.
Amen. That's such a strong stance. So what do you say to all the pastors out there that are afraid? Now, forget the pastors of so-called churches that don't even submit themselves to the authority of God's word. Those aren't churches. They're social organizations. They're groups that deny God's truth and his power. So I set them aside. I'm talking about actual churches that actually believe the word of God, yet have pastors that are afraid to touch this subject. What do you say to those pastors, Keith, who are afraid to deal with abortion from the pulpit?
Again, I'd have all kinds of words of encouragement for them, first and foremost. If you hang around with brave men, you'll end up doing brave things. So I'd say come get involved with groups like the Personhood Alliance. And they're not the only one out there. Love Life is out there doing good stuff. They're great people who have found a way to speak about this number one moral issue of the day. If the church can't talk about morality, then it's really time to hang up the cleats.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And people will say, and I've met with pastors that say, well, you know, that's a political issue. I go, no, it manifests in the political realm, of course, but primarily right. It is a truth issue, a life issue, a moral issue, which plants it right in the middle of God's world. And his worldview and his truth. And so to not speak about it is dereliction of duty. And that's why it's so important for pastors like you, Keith, to kind of lead that charge. And people say to me, I became kind of an activist back in 2004. And one of the biggest things that affected me is I started hanging around serious, committed, active Christians. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, okay, so this is actually normal. To be sitting on the sidelines
That's
is
correct.
Abnormal, subnormal, but to be standing up boldly, preaching the word of God with grace and truth and praise and patience is to be a first century, a biblical Christian. And like you mentioned, Love Life here in North Carolina, and every Saturday out there, whether you're in Greensboro or down in Charlotte here in Raleigh, anywhere in the country, you can go to an abortion clinic anytime you want. But Love Life bringing the church together to engage in it. It's amazing what kind of an impact it has on individual believers to get involved, to deal with this spiritual darkness that's all around us that results in the death of the unborn. And we can't salute you enough. I wanted to play this clip and get your reaction to this, Keith, since I have you on the phone, and I wanted to play this anyway. But this was a BBC reporter
right.
came over to the U.S., kind of crossed the country. She was putting together a special for them called America's Abortion War, and she sat down with late-term abortionist Leroy Carhart. He's in Maryland, where he actually has, this is kind of sick, the Serenity Prayer is hanging on the wall in his late-term abortion clinic. For those of you that don't remember the Serenity Prayer, I guarantee you've seen it. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And that's hanging on the wall in the abortion clinic where this guy does late-term abortion. So this is a little exchange. It goes to the issue of personhood, which I want to play it and then get your response. So just check this out.
Right.
What counts as a medical need, in your view? I mean, if the woman is really stressed about her pregnancy,
has to get more to the point of depression, not just stress. And it fit within my confidence of what we could do safely, I would do that.
Right up until when? Late? 38 weeks? 39 weeks?
I don't know.
That you're not comfortable saying?
I'm not going to say that. Yeah. To the fetus, it makes no difference whether it's born or not born. The baby has no input in this as far as I'm concerned.
But it's interesting that you use the word baby because a lot of abortionists won't use that. They'll use the word fetus because they don't want to acknowledge that there's a life.
I think that it is a baby, and I use it with the patients.
And you don't have a problem with
Absolutely
killing
not.
A baby?
I have no problem if it's in the mother's uterus.
Okay, so there we're listening to, and I don't know if you were able to hear that or not, Keith, but listening
yeah,
to this
was.
Late-term abortionist who's not afraid to call it a baby, and she's asking him, you don't have a problem with the fact that you're killing a baby? And he goes, well, as long as it's in the mother's fetus, so personhood to somebody as twisted as this guy doesn't even matter. Because the only thing that matters to him is, hey, if a woman wants an abortion, no matter how far along that baby is, really for whatever reason, which is what he was grappling with, whether she's stressed out or feeling anxious or depressed yeah. about it, then that personhood means nothing to somebody like that. How do you react to what you just heard?
Well, you know, first and foremost, like everybody else, you're listening to a psychotic. I mean, this is somebody who is removed from all sense of morality. It's completely burnt out of him. You could hear it in his voice.
Yeah.
This is on par with Maoists and Stalinists and Hitlerians. And the whole 20th century nonsense that went on with their godlessness. It's removed from science itself. It's a dangerous philosophy that's brought nothing but death into America, and I for one stand up against it.
Yeah, and that's why I can't understand it. And many pastors or Christians, listen, I don't know. Do you, Keith? Do you know a convictional Christian, a somewhat serious Christian, biblical Christian that does not say they're pro life? Pretty much all of them say they're pro life,
no,
right?
No, that's correct.
Yeah, but the question is, and I always, when I come at it from this direction, the question always becomes, okay, well, you have the profession of being pro-life, and then I hear James out there saying something like, you know, you show me your faith by what you say, I'll show you my faith by what I do. To profess to be right. pro-life is not enough when we're basically living in Nazi Germany in 1942 and the Jews are being burnt and murdered all around us. How often
correct.
Should you be preaching or mentioning that? I'm not saying preach pro-life every Sunday, but it should come up fairly often and not just on Sanctity of Life Sunday early in the year.
No, I agree with you. And this is part of what we ran into in the county because we started our coalition by grabbing pastors. And the great part, you know, here is that all the pastors were pro-life, or at least they professed it. But the reality was that even as a group, a number of them would come to me and say, look, I've always preached this from the pulpit, but I've never figured out how to live this out. I've struggled with the idea of walking into what they would call the political realm versus what they would consider a pristine gospel. And I think, guys, this is the gospel. This is, you know, he came to bring life, to give us life and life more abundantly. It's littered throughout the scriptures. You cannot deny exactly what the doctrine is regarding God-given life. And so, it was great because we had a number of pastors who even said, look, I've preached it from my pulpit for decades, but now I'm figuring out how we have to live this out. And they became an important part of helping us to walk to the next step and say, we're living out our faith by walking to the commissioners and requesting that they pass this resolution.
Yeah, and praise the Lord for that and for your example and for your work and for the folks at the Personhood Alliance, especially all the good people there in Yadkin County. God bless you, Keith. Thank you so much for your leadership, and we just pray that it continues to go from there.
Steve, thanks so much. It was great being on with you.
You're very welcome. Thanks so much for your time. God bless you. And for pastors, you know, if you think that the church's role is just to be inside the church, you got it wrong. I mean, God had to throw them out of Jerusalem. Let's persecute them. We'll get them out there. But again, for my friends here in North Carolina, lovelife.org, that's the easiest on-ramp to become active with your profession of pro-life. If you're here in Raleigh or down in Charlotte or over in the Greensboro area, lovelife.org is the easiest way for you to get involved. If you're here in Raleigh, we'll go do it together this Saturday from 9 to 11 a.m. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back with David Fisher. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. Glad to be with you, and thank you so much for your time. So many different important things to talk about. Yesterday, we were just beginning our conversations with our good friend David Fisher at Landmark Capital for a little Money Monday update, which we do every week. In the first week of the month, we do a full show, a full Money Monday show. People sometimes wonder, why do you to have that subject? Why do you bring that up regularly? Well, that's because Jesus did. He talked a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer specifically, less than 500 verses on faith specifically again, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. It is a big deal. God knows with our heart and with our sin and with our struggles that it's a big deal. And that's why we talk about it regularly on the air with David Fisher from Landmark Capital, because we need the help to understand these complicated issues so that we can be better stewards. Yesterday we started and then we lost power here in the studio area, which means we lost internet, which means we lost everything. And so, David, thank you so much that you could call back and we could hit the reset button.
We were once lost, but now we've been found, Steve.
Amen. There you go. And so well said. We were actually, I've been, the book of James has shown up a couple times in the show already today, but James 2:17, we always start with David with an admonition, and we look into the scriptures for that. James 2:17 is where we're going to start today, and then we'll dive into some of these big issues. But let's start there, David. Thank you so much.
So 17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In verse 14, it says, what is it good, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? So, obviously, James is saying, you know, you got to have, works doesn't save us, faith does. He makes that really clear. But with faith only by itself, without works, that faith is dead. And, you know, important things, we can pray, we can tithe, we can do all those things that are what God commands us to do. But he also, you know, tithing is an action, prayer is an action, but sometimes those are private things, and God wants us to be public Christians and be Christians of action, and especially the greater the challenge, the bigger the action should be. And so this also goes into our money. The greater the challenge has happened and financially, the greater challenge we should look at our money and take some action possibly. So, but God gives us wisdom on that as we pray, and but let's have faith, but let's also have works.
Amen. That's exactly right. So we pray, we trust, we wait, but there's also things that he would have us do. That's living out a life of wisdom, which the scriptures are so good at providing that for us. So well said. Such a great tie-in. So the stock market up a little bit yesterday, down 173 today. It's been a wild ride. It'd be a good theme park ride recently, but it's been down the last 3 weeks. So what's happening right now, David, and what are we in store for the rest of this week and maybe moving into next week?
Well, the things that are causing this big movement is the trade concern, and due to tariffs and the trade currency war now, yields plummeting in the treasuries last week for the first time, where the 2-year and the 10-year inverted, and the treasury announced that we're headed for a recession. That was last week. This week, Sunday, President Trump calmed the fears by saying, we're not headed for a recession. We're not in one. It's not possible. He said, I did a tax cut. Everybody's loaded with a lot of money, and consumers are rich. Larry Kudlow, economic advisor to President Trump, joined in and said, we're doing pretty darn well, in my judgment, is what his quote was. But he also said in 2007, right before the worst downturn in American history, there's no recession coming. The pessimists are all wrong. It's not going to happen. The Bush boom is alive and well. It's finishing in its sixth consecutive year, and there's more to come. So,
oops.
We have a lot of problems facing forward, and they're trying to calm the fears.
Yeah, I mean, when I heard that, and Trump was talking about that, then the White House is chiming in, going, "Hey, there's not going to be a recession. Everybody's got tons of money. Everybody's doing great." You know, it's kind of that typical strange Donald Trump communication. But when I heard that, I'm like, "You're not in charge of this whole thing, buddy." I mean, I respect you and I pray for you, but you're not in charge of what happens with the economy as one man that happens to be the president of the United States. What was your reaction to all that kind of rah-rah, sis-boom-bah stuff, David?
You know, every president in their own ways facing a recession says otherwise. Yeah. President Trump says in a unique way that is kind of hard to get our arms around. And it was bizarre for me because I'm watching what the financials are saying. And the financials are screaming, we're going to a recession. Morgan Stanley said, hey, the stocks are going to fall another 8%. The global economy is deteriorating faster than any political action that can take place. And recession is, we're on the cusp of it.
Yeah, and so, you know, and we talk about the Fed regularly because they're a big player in this whole conversation. So they're talking on Friday this week, and do you think that they would do a rate cut now, or they're going to wait until September, or do you think they're going to do one before the year is out at all?
I'll be surprised if they do one on Friday, because that's not the purpose of that. It's a seminar. But they're going to talk in depth about the challenges of the monetary policy and the box that they're in with foreign countries, Central Bank of Europe, cutting rates, going negative, and they're going to even go more negative, and they're going to issue quantitative easing, and Japan is already negative rates. So what happens in Japan and ECB, they're negative 8. Rates are going to drag us into that. So I think you're going to see the Fed eventually lower rates. There's a 74% chance they're going to do that in September, a quarter of a point, another 45% in December, a quarter of a point. They might do one in between. A lot of people believe that. But I think, you know, we're going to get down to a quarter of a point here in the next year and a half, 2 years. We're going to be forced to do it, and they're going to start another program called quantitative easing. So it's, we might even be possibly in a negative interest rate, but it's not the right thing to do because it doesn't work. And if you look at the Fed, they're desperately trying to keep the credit expanding or the economy will collapse. And in a point of reference, in 1984, $1 of debt created by either the government or the Fed brought $1 of GDP growth. Fourth quarter of last year, it took $3.8 to create $1 of GDP growth. So it's not working.
Yeah, it's not working, and it's just we're just continuing to get a bigger shovel and build a dig a deeper hole. Let me sidestep to something, because we oftentimes, you know, you listen to, whether it's MSNBC or the mainstream media, whatever, you kind of hear this Main Street perspective, and then you hear this Wall Street perspective. So what's kind of the difference between those, and where do you think we're headed with all of that?
Well, Main Street is more of the consumer, and the consumer is the biggest supporter of the economy. They're purchasing. So the consumer is still purchasing, and by the, you know, we have low unemployment. We have a lot of people, wages have gone up. So, and we have really good economic data, but it's slowing. And the, you know, as a point of fact, of U.S. consumer sentiment fell to the lowest level that we saw just recently of this last month in all of 2019. Then you have Wall Street, with all the market gyrations and all the inversion of the yield curve, and all the billionaires are saying a recession is coming, there's no way around it, and they're saying, hey, we got to prepare. Quite frankly, the Trump administration knows that the recession is coming. The Treasury announced that there is one, and they just announced that they're thinking about producing a 50 to 100 year note of a Treasury. If we weren't headed to a recession, they wouldn't be talking about those things.
Right, that's a great point, and so sobering to hear that. So it sounds like, and we've been talking about this for a while because it's been on the radar screen for a while, it sounds like there's no way to avoid the recession. We can't pin down when it's going to get here, but it's definitely on the track. And it's definitely going to arrive sometime, most likely in the next 2 years. So from a kind of a precious metals gold standpoint, how does that factor into the realities that are facing us?
Well, historically, here's what happened in 2007 and 8, the recession. Stocks went down 35 to 55%, depending on your holdings. Real estate did about the same. Gold went up 55% the first year, and a multi-year run went up 250%. So they were doing the same thing that they're doing now before going into recession. They're lowering rates, trying to avoid it. But, you know, central banks can't fix the problem. They're actually causing the problem. If they could fix it, we never would have a recession. So they're gearing up. They're seeing this problem. They're buying more gold last year than any other year for 50 years, central banks buying gold. Wow. And they're surpassing the purchasing this year of last year. That's why you're seeing gold make such big moves. And that's why we're in a long-term bull market. So it's up 26% from August of last year when I said, get involved in gold. Yeah. You were in a bull market. And so diversify. Get some money into gold. More billionaires. Another guy just said it this week, today, excuse me, Mark Movius, a billionaire, said, buy gold at any price, quote unquote. So this will save you from asset depreciation through diversification, but it also will save you from a bail-in. And that's really the key. Now, the government said we got a bail-in. The Fed just said we're putting a tool together for a bail-in.
Yeah.
Everything's encompassed. This is why it's imperative to put a portion to 7 or 8, because you do not know what tragedy may befall you.
Yeah, it's such wise advice and so important in these crazy days that we're in. And you know, I'm a word picture guy, so usually I talk about the teeter-totter, that you got your kind of quote-unquote regular investments on one end and then precious metals and gold on the other to balance you out. I also had a picture in my mind just now, David, of a big sailboat. And the crazy winds are coming and the sails are getting blown away, but no sailboat is complete when it doesn't have its keel and it doesn't have that balance underneath the boat. And again, we're not talking about sell everything you have and buy gold. You need balance. What's the best way for people to get an education on that, David?
Calling us the old-fashioned way at 844-879-8882, or they can go to our website, landmarkgold.com.
Awesome. God bless you, friend. I thank you so much, and thank you so much for your wisdom and your help on these things.
Thank you so much. God bless you, America, and your listeners today.
Amen. Thanks, pal. We'll talk to you again real soon. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.